This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit CrestviewHutch.org.
Francis Chan has written a children's book called The Big Red Tractor in the Little Village. And so he invites us to imagine a village where the townspeople have a red tractor at their disposal. And that red tractor is there to help them plow the fields. So every spring, the townspeople come together and they turn on that tractor. And then they all gather around it and push it across the fields so it plows. And then they pull it back. And they push and pull all spring to prep the fields in time for planting. After this, the rains, they would plant, the rains would come, the sun would come out, crops would grow, and the people would gather together for the harvest. And they did this year after year. And one day, Farmer Dave was cleaning out his attic, and he came across the owner's manual for the Big Red Tractor. He was excited, and he studied every page of this book. It said that if the tractor was running properly, it could plow the field in one day, a process that usually took the villagers weeks. After Farmer Dave came to understand how the tractor was meant to work, he did it. He turned on the tractor and plowed a field in one day. People thought it was a miracle. And with the tractor working behind them, they were able to plow more fields and harvest more than was needed. They harvested more than ever before and even shared their extra harvest with others. They became known as the most generous people in the world because it wasn't just them. They had this tractor working for them that helped them reach a harvest. And so for Chan, the story serves as a parable of the Holy Spirit. We act as if the Holy Spirit's unable to help us and we forget about his power. It's like we're pulling the tractor across the field and pushing it back day in and day out. But if we would look at the instruction manual to figure out how the Spirit works, we might have, in turn, the Spirit's power to enable us to do the work that we've been called to do. We go about the mission in His strength and with His power. Unfortunately, many churches today treat the Holy Spirit as what we may call the forgotten God. Now, the Spirit isn't exactly forgotten. In fact, in recent days, it seems that some pockets of Christianity are more aware of Him than ever before. J.D. Greer has said, we often treat the Holy Spirit like he's more of a doctrine than a person. And he continues that the Holy Spirit tends to be the forgotten member of the Trinity. Most Christians know he's there, but they're unclear exactly what he does or how to interact with him, if that's even possible. Yet something was so important about the Holy Spirit that Jesus told his disciples it was to their advantage that he go away if his departure meant the Spirit came. The Spirit's presence inside them, Jesus said, would be better than himself beside them. I mean, just think about how staggering that is. You might think, well, if Jesus is with me, there's nothing in this world I can't do. And Jesus is saying, it's better that I'm not with you because now you have the Spirit and he's with you. I wonder if we as a church really believe that having the Spirit is better than having Jesus himself with us. Sinclair Ferguson affirms this, and he adds that while the Spirit's work has been recognized, the Spirit himself remains to many Christians an anonymous, faceless aspect of the divine being. Even the title, Holy Spirit, evokes a different gamut of emotions from those expressed in response to the titles Father and Son. Perhaps the facts of the situation would have been better stated by describing him as the unknown rather than the forgotten, or even shy, as has recently been done, person of the Trinity. So this series is about the Holy Spirit. So who are we talking about when we mention the Holy Spirit? Well, maybe one of the best introductions, just a concisely written paragraph on this, was from Jared Wilson's latest book, Supernatural Power for Everyday People. And here's how he defines the Holy Spirit, which I think is helpful for us to be oriented to this. He says, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God, co-equally and co-eternally God along with the Father and the Son. He's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. As God, he has always existed, and he always will. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, though he shares the same essential nature as they do. Equal with both the Father and the Son, he's commissioned by the Father to glorify the Son and apply the work of the Son to the lives of believers. So that's our definition. He's always existed, and he always will. The Spirit didn't just decide to come into existence one day at Pentecost. He's always existed from the beginning. When you think God, think Holy Spirit. All those things are true of Him. If you're a believer, this power, this God, lives in you. So in response to this reality, J.I. Packer challenges us. He says, does the Holy Spirit have you? Does He have all of us or only some parts of you? Do you grieve Him or are you led by Him? Do you rely on Him to enable you for all those responses to Christ to which He prompts you? Do you reckon with the fact that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? Do you revere His work within you and cooperate with it, or obstruct it by thoughtlessness and carelessness, indiscipline and self-indulgence? So I've thrown together a bunch of quotes from a lot of scholars because, number one, those people are a lot smarter than I am. They've said things a lot better than I am. But it helps us see and helps us get a good introduction to why we're stepping into this short series on the Holy Spirit. And these are the types of things that we're going to be exploring in the coming weeks. If you're an unbeliever today, it's by the Holy Spirit that you understand anything of spiritual consequence. So you don't just need to dig deep inside yourselves and turn on your brain, but you need the Spirit to come and make these things come alive to you. There's more in the Bible, there's more than seeing with just physical eyes or comprehending with your God-given mental faculties, although that's important. The Holy Spirit is given to lead you into truth. 1 Corinthians tells us that there are truths that are spiritually discerned. And so you need the Holy Spirit to see these. And so I'm hoping that you awaken to His important work in your life and you respond by doing what He's there to do to help you glorify Christ by embracing Jesus with your life. And if you're a believer, I have a lot of hopes for you in this series. And maybe at the most basic level, I want you just to have a better biblical understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, what He does, and how His powerful work helps you go about the work to which you've been called. But really, it all boils down to this. Might it be that the reason your Christian life feels so stale and lacks the luster that you think it should have as you read the Bible is because too much of your Christian living is about you and not the Holy Spirit? Might that be true of you? Looking away from yourself to the Christ-exalting work of the Holy Spirit will make a difference in your life. So I invite you to join me today as we introduce this series and see four reasons that we're exploring a series on the Holy Spirit. Four reasons. And we're going to get to this in John 14. So we're going to read John 14, verses 15 through 31. So John 14, 15 to 31. Let me read this as we begin. This is Jesus speaking in the upper room to His disciples, and He says, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see Me no more. But you will see Me, because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you. Whoever has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, "Lord, how is it that you'll manifest Yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love Me does not keep My words. And the word that you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard Me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved Me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on Me, but I do as the Father has commanded Me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So four reasons that we're exploring a series on the Holy Spirit. And first of all, right out of the gates here, when we think about the Holy Spirit, I think we tend to think towards extremes. We think in terms of extremes. There's all kinds of extremes around us when we think about the Holy Spirit. We're probably aware of those who place an overemphasis on Him and His work. So one pastor told the story of a Christian musician who was in the studio recording an album, and when she started to sing, she got into that first bit of the song, and she said, "Oh, stop, the Spirit's not here." So she called some friends, they came and prayed over all the equipment, laid hands on it. They took some time and went through that whole process, and so she started again, and again, right into the middle of the first song, "Nope, He's not here yet." So she invited her people to come in and pray again. This happened 5 times. At that point, the sound guy remembered he had forgotten to turn on the reverb. And so he pressed that little button that made it sound fuller. And the artist finished the song and the album accordingly. The Spirit was there all of a sudden after he pushed that button. It was amazing. So an overemphasis on the Spirit can cripple us, just like it crippled her. Like we may think, well, I'll use my favorite illustration that Julie has come to love since she's here. You know, when people are not driving the speed limit on 30th, I may think, why are these people driving so slow? Is the Holy Spirit trying to teach me something today? That's an overemphasis on the Spirit. The Spirit's always trying to teach me something. The Spirit's always present. Or else Jesus wasn't true, right? Jesus wasn't true and said He would send me a helper. So, I mean, we tend to overemphasize it. We get all weird and mystical about this. It clouds the fact that the Holy Spirit is with us. He's always teaching us. It sensationalizes things that are normal course of life events for believers. The Spirit is always with you. He's always there teaching you. He's always there to convict. He's always there to magnify Christ. That's His work. So we shouldn't, well, you know, this is a God moment. Of course, everything for the believer is a God moment. God's never not involved in the business of our lives. He's there in the minutia of it. Every decision you're making, everything you're going through is a God thing because God's in the midst of your life. So, I mean, we overemphasis on the Holy Spirit. There's also a good deal of underemphasis, right? So in response to how some people go overboard, or at least in our estimation, they go overboard. Many of us, especially in Bible church traditions, don't want to be anything like those weirdos. So we underestimate the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We think any prayer for the Holy Spirit seems weird, or we split, you know, like somebody in this church once told me we shouldn't sing "Glorify Thy Name" because we sing the third verse, "Spirit, we love You, we worship and adore You, glorify Your name in all the earth." And this person told me we shouldn't sing that because the Spirit's job is to glorify Christ. So it's underestimating the Spirit's work. Yeah, but He's still God, right? His name is still more glorious than mine, so I can praise Him. So we think any prayer for the Holy Spirit seems weird, like speaking in tongues is going to happen next. And so we don't want to be anything like that, so let's be careful. Let's minimize this. We don't want to go overboard here. We freak out, like some charismatic chaos, strange fire working is going to happen. And to our detriment, we're missing, potentially, the important work of the Holy Spirit among us and among our body. So let me ask you, is there anything of spiritual consequence? I mean, just think about this question. Is there anything of spiritual consequence that happens in your life apart from the Holy Spirit? I mean, can you think of anything that would happen in your life of spiritual consequence that wouldn't be the work of the Holy Spirit? So this is like the counterbalance, right? So you might think, well, reading my Bible has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. Really? I mean, anything you see there of spiritual consequence is His work. Anything that you're convicted about as you read your Bible is His work. Well, desire to pray, that's not of the Holy Spirit. Are you kidding me? I mean, He's crying out, "Abba, Father." You know, He's in our hearts, you know. I mean, anything of spiritual consequence. Choosing to believe is the work of the Holy Spirit. You've been given eyes to see that. Anything you do of obedience is something that he's led you the path down. So, I mean, it's him. You're coming to faith. You're growing in grace. You're worshiping Christ. Your understanding of the gospel. You're having the courage in the moment to share your faith. You're remembering a verse upon a moment. You're not losing it when you could feel like you could just lose it at any moment. Your fight against sin. We're just scratching the surface of what the Spirit is doing in your life. God's power is at work through the Holy Spirit in your life. Let me just give two examples. Like, the Father does everything that the Father does in the power of the Spirit. God the Father, Genesis 1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You want to know how God had the power to speak creation into existence? We're told right there in verse 2. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So that's how God, the Father, had the power to create the world. It was by the Spirit. Or what about Jesus? Acts 10:38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So everything that God the Son did in the flesh, he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Acts 10:38 tells us. So if God's power enabled the Father to create the world and was the power behind the Son living life on this earth, why do you think he's optional for you? If everything that God the Father did and everything God the Son did was in the power of the Spirit, why do we think he's optional for us? Why are we not leaning into him? So he's at work in you. Don't drift to extremes. Don't overemphasize his work. Don't underemphasize his work. Just walk with him. So that's the first out of the gate. The first reason we're exploring a series on the Holy Spirit is when thinking about him, we tend towards extremes. Secondly, another reason for this series is to remind you that secondly, the Holy Spirit, he is God. The Holy Spirit, he is God. So if you look in verses 16 and 17 of John 14 that we read earlier, sometimes in church life we're just befuddled by the Holy Spirit. And we call him an it. And he's not an it. The Spirit is a person that we relate to. Notice how Jesus in verses 16 and 17 describe the Holy Spirit. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So this is a person that we're relating to. When we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about a person. So it's a relational language. Jesus describes the Spirit of truth as someone the world doesn't see or know. But Jesus' disciples know him. He dwells with them and he will be with them. So they already have the Holy Spirit, get it? You know, so what was going on at Pentecost? Well, he's going to come upon them with more power. The Holy Spirit will emerge in their lives, more clarified power after they receive him. Later in John, Jesus will breathe on them and they'll receive the Holy Spirit. So there's more clarified power at work. There's a deeper reality of the Holy Spirit in their lives, a deepening power that would characterize them and their witness. But throughout these passages, the Holy Spirit is described as a he. Never in the Bible are you going to find the Holy Spirit described as an it. So he is God. And this is the consistent testimony in the Bible, right? In the scriptures, the Holy Spirit has a faculty of mind as a person. So things can be in keeping with his will, just like we would think about a person having a desire to do something, and it's in keeping with that desire. That's how the Spirit's described. In Romans 8:2, we're told that the Spirit possesses life. Like all the other people you know, possess life, right? He creates, he empowers, he teaches, he guides, he prays, he convicts, he restrains sin. He restrains sin. All of these speak of his being a person and not a mere force or exertion. So, you know, we don't think of the Spirit in that way. It's not just like some elusive force. And the passage of the Bible, you know, it's like, use the force. That's how we think of it sometimes when we talk about, you know, connecting to the Holy Spirit. It's not like Star Wars stuff, you know. No, he's a person. He can be sinned against. He can be grieved. He can be reverenced. He's to be obeyed. So we need to regard him as a person. The Holy Spirit, he is God. He's not an it. So I think we offend him. We're going against the Scripture when we describe the Holy Spirit as an it. Okay? He is God. He is God. Third, another reason for this series is that Jesus promised the help of the Holy Spirit to us. So, again, verses 16 and 17, which we just hit at, even verse 18, Jesus has promised and prayed that his followers would benefit from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, think of this. Listen to what Jesus is saying. I will ask the Father. In other words, I'm going to pray something for you, and what I'm going to pray is that he would give you another helper to be with you forever. Okay? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and he'll be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So this is what Jesus is saying. He's praying for us. God's will for you is that you would benefit from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus is praying for you. He has prayed for you. He said he would ask the Father, and the Father would give you a helper. Give you the helper, right? The helper unlike any other helper you've ever known. So, down in verse 26 of chapter 14, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So there's another helper. Verse 16, right? I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. This is really interesting language from Jesus. In the original language of the New Testament, there's two ways that Jesus could say another. So I will give you another helper. One way could be another of a different kind, and the other way would be another of the same kind. Those are two words that we have options for in the original language of the New Testament. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to pray to the Father, and I'm going to pray that he would give you another of the same kind of helper, like he's already given you. So that's the word here. Just like Jesus had been a helper to his followers, the Holy Spirit would also be a fully God, fully person helper for these followers and for us. So he's another of the same kind. Just like all that stuff about Jesus being fully God and fully man is true, when we come to the Holy Spirit, all that stuff, just like we would expect of Jesus, he's fully God, he's fully a person, is true of him. Another of the same kind. And this word helper is significant. So, some of you in your translations may have different words describing this word that is translated in verse 16 and verses 26 as helper. Some translations have the word comforter or advocate or counselor. When the King James Version translated this as comforter, it was describing him as something from the root meaning of brave. That's how they thought of it in the 1600s when they translated this as comforter, that there was something brave, kind of giving them courage in the midst of what they're standing, that the Holy Spirit would come alongside them and give them courage in that regard. We use the word comfort a little differently today, don't we? We think of comforter as like a softie or like a blanket that we pull across us that gives us warmth. We don't think of it as someone that's giving us courage, right? Or making us brave. Or this word advocate. Advocate is another translation, meaning literally someone who comes alongside, often used as someone who legally defends us in court. That can be helpful to think through. Even the word counselor is helpful, but a lot of times when we see the word counselor, we just think like we do in our world, well, they're giving me advice, but I can take it or leave it. And that really doesn't get like God's talking to us, right? God's not giving you advice to take or leave. He's giving you the way you should walk. So I think the best way to understand this is just helper. That the Holy Spirit is giving me ongoing active help forever. Look at that in verse 16. I will ask the Father and he will give you another of the same kind helper to be with you forever. So what this says is that there's never a moment where I don't need the help of the Holy Spirit because Jesus has sent him for me forever, but that I will always have his help forever. I mean, it's encouraging in two ways, right? It's encouraging and helping me realize that, you know, I'm a mere mortal that needs help. And it's also helpful that that help is going to be mine forever. So what Jesus is saying is that it's no longer going to be him, no longer I, but him. He won't leave us as orphans, but when the Holy Spirit comes to help us, he will actively center us in Christ. He will teach us all things. He'll bring to remembrance all that Christ said. He'll ensure that we're living in conformity to Christ. So it's not like Jesus is walking with us. When Jesus says in Matthew, like, surely I'll be with you to the end of the age, what he envisions is you're going to have the Holy Spirit. It's just like I'm with you. I'm not leaving you as orphans. You have me. You have another of the same kind of help as you have with me. I am with you always. We're going to accomplish this mission. You know, Acts 1, you receive power. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, indeed you will. And you'll be my witnesses in Judea, or Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You know, we have his help for the mission forever. There's never a moment we don't have that. That's how Jesus wired this to work. Jesus describes this in John 16, verses 7 through 14. He says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. For he won't speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. And he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So this is what Jesus has promised us. This is what Jesus has prayed for us. This kind of help. So wouldn't it be foolish for us to neglect this? You know, God in the flesh is saying, I've prayed this for you. Wouldn't it be foolish for us to say, well, that's just an add-on. He didn't mean that for me. I don't need to pursue that. No, that's just for the weirdos. No, this is how he wants you to walk. It would be unwise for us to correct the Son of God and say something like, nope, we're good on our own. We don't need your help. I mean, Jesus is saying, I'm giving you help. He's going to dwell in you. And I think the response of a lot of us is like, yep, thanks, we got it, we're good. I don't need that, it's optional, yep. Or like in Bible churches, you know, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. We don't need the Holy Spirit, right? The Word is sufficient. What more do I need? And that, in fact, that reminds me of a verse. You know, what? No, we need the Holy Spirit. Of course, Jesus thought we needed the Holy Spirit. We might not be convinced that we need the Holy Spirit, but that's what Jesus thought about our lives. By the way, that's a quote from Vivek, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. So, we need the Holy Spirit. So, are you desperate for him? I mean, when you wake up every day, are you thinking, man, this day is going to be nothing apart from the help of the Holy Spirit? I can't do anything apart from him. I'm needy. I got to lean into him. Without his strength, I'm toast. This is kind of the attitude that we need to have about our lives, because God has said, God in the flesh, Jesus has said, you need the helper. I'm going to send another helper of the same kind to you, and he'll be with you. Forever. You know, so the idea is that every day you wake up, it's Spirit, I need you. Every, you know, like the song, every hour I need you. Every hour. Every moment. So fourth and finally, coming back full circle and quickly, I know we're running out of time. We need this series, we need this emphasis because we tend to forget about the Holy Spirit. I know that kind of seems like the first point with overemphasis or even my introduction, but we tend to forget about him. So I've been saying that our attitude towards the Holy Spirit throughout this sermon is that we tend to forget or underestimate him. And I'm hoping that you don't intentionally forget him. Like, I hope you're not waking up making an active choice like, well, don't need the Holy Spirit today. I've kind of arrived spiritually. I got this, you know, I'm feeling pretty good today. I don't think there's probably anybody in the room that is doing that. And if you are, could you talk to me after the service? I really need your help just to understand the world that way. But I think we do this unintentionally, right? It's just a lack of emphasis. We just grow accustomed to thinking that we're okay on our own, in our own strength, in our own knowledge. We're responsible for our own growth or attainment, and we forget that it's by the Spirit that we are who we are. So I want to finish with two commands from New Testament epistles. I'm sure we'll probably hit on these at other times. But at the heart is an awareness to not forget the Holy Spirit. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This is the first one we're going to look at. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 18, we have a call to be filled. So here's what we read in verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So don't be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So in contrast to being drunk with wine, which maybe you can or cannot relate to, which is debauchery, we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The point is, don't get too hung up on physical things that you think are filling you. Right? Obviously. Don't get too hung up on those things. You need the power of God to fill you. So it's a call to emphasize the right thing. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't lean into physical things to be the fulfillment that you need. Lean into spiritual realities. Lean into spiritual power to fill you. You need the power of God to fill you. You need Him to affect you. This will, as the rest of the passage suggests, if you just read on, like there's a comma at the end of verse 18, right? So don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And what does this look like then? Well, that's how we're going to be enabled to address one another, sing to one another, give thanks to God for everything, submit to one another. So in other words, what Paul's writing to this church in Ephesus, he's saying the secret to you living in life together, remember that series? That was last week, right? The secret to you living in life together, the secret to you being the body that he's called you to be, is being filled with the Holy Spirit, living in the power of God, living in his strength, being enabled by him. So that's the secret, right? That's the secret sauce. You might think, well, I don't know how to live life together. Yeah, just be filled with the Spirit, and you're going to do it. That's what Ephesians 5 is saying. That when you're filled with the Spirit, when you fill your life with all these physical things and they give you value, then life together is going to be really difficult. Because all you're going to want is a bigger house, more money, more stuff for ourselves. I mean, you're going to be filling yourself with all those things. When you're filled with God, those things aren't the most important thing in your life. And so you're going to be addressing one another. You're going to be speaking to one another. You're going to be singing with one another. You're going to be giving thanks and everything. You're going to be submitting to one another. Because there's a different power at work within you than the power of things like being drunk with wine or being drunk with riches or being drunk with attainment or being drunk with more. Now, be filled with the Spirit. So that's one call to desperation. Then over in 1 Thessalonians 5, we have this amazing command, which is really perplexing on one level. So 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. So after all that I've said about the Holy Spirit, this one's going to, you're going to be like, say what? You're kidding me. This is not in the Bible. It is. So it's just amazing. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 21. There we're called on to not quench the Spirit. So 1 Thessalonians 5:19, here's the command. Do not quench the Spirit. And then we're given some clarification. Don't despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. And the idea in 1 Thessalonians, especially in this context, right, is so that we're prepared for the Lord's coming. So with the mindset that he could come at any moment, that's how 1 Thessalonians 5 begins, and we come into this. We have a lot of just kind of pithy instructions at the end here. Paul loved this church. He was among them like a nursing mom, he says in 1 Thessalonians 2. All this is at work. And here at the end, to prepare for the Lord's coming, we're not to quench the Spirit. I mean, think about this. There's a way in which the Spirit, who as God embodies all of God's attributes, can be quenched by us. So the Spirit, who is kind of absolutely sovereign in all that He does, there's a way that He can be quenched by us. So this may keep some of you up many nights this week, that we can hinder His work, right? I mean, is that not staggering to anyone else? That the Holy Spirit, who is fully God and fully a person, can be quenched like snuffing a candle out. We can stop the work. We can hinder it. I don't quite understand the mystery of what He's saying here. I think we can say what the Scriptures say here. So we shouldn't despise speaking that points to what's good, speaking in the body that passes these tests, that passes tests that make sure it's good, but we should make sure that we're not quenching the Spirit's ministry. We shouldn't be quenching, like snuffing His flames, dousing His work with water. And it's not speaking literally. I'm just trying to, when we think of this quenching, what are we getting at? We're snuffing it. We're minimizing it. We're trying to put it in a box that we can manage. And we're not to do that. Now, we're to test it. It doesn't mean like it's free reign. Everybody gets to do whatever they want. Because, right, don't despise prophecies. Test everything. Hold fast to what's good. So it's just, because you say the Spirit's with you doesn't mean I'm allowed to say, well, of course He is. No, I'm to test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Should line up with the Scriptures. But there's a way that we can quench His work. There's a way we can hinder it. We need to be careful that we're not quenching that. That we're not standing in the way of what He's wanting to do. So I think, for purposes of this sermon, I think some ways that we can quench Him is just by forgetting about Him. By not receiving His enablement. Not leaning into Him. Treating Him like He's some off-scouring. That He's not as much God as the Father, the Son. I think those are ways that we could quench Him. We could quench Him by over-leaning on our own strength. I don't know how else to describe that, but just an over-reliance on our own strength. I think we can quench Him. So, let's not be a church that quenches Him. I mean, the idea, I think, if Paul's writing this to a church that he really loved, like Thessalonican church, the threat was real, right? If he put the pen to the paper and communicated this under the inspiration of the Spirit. And so I think the threat can be real for us as well. We can quench this. We can minimize Him. We can get in the way. We can overlean on our dependence of ourselves. We can just go through life feeling like we got this licked because of who we are. And forget that, no, we need the Spirit. So, let's be characterized by a dependence on Him for everything we undertake. Let's be filled with Him. This is what these two commands, I think, are pointing us to. So in conclusion today, we've seen four reasons we're exploring a series on the Holy Spirit. Because when we think about Him, we often tend towards extremes. We need to be reminded that the Holy Spirit, He is God. Jesus promised us the help of the Holy Spirit, and we tend to forget about the Holy Spirit. So, if you're an unbeliever here today, you need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We read that passage. You need His conviction. You need Him to convict you of your sin. You need Him to convict you of your lack of righteousness. You need Him to convict you of the coming judgment. So you're ignoring Him or failing to see how He's pointing you to Christ is going to square you and put you in a position to be a ripe recipient of God's judgment. So today, flee that judgment. Flee your lack of sensitivity to God's Spirit and run to Christ. So in Jesus, you have everything that pertains to life and godliness in the knowledge of Him. So run to Christ. That's the Spirit's aim. The Spirit's pointing you to go to Christ. To glorify Christ with your life. He's not wanting you to remain stagnant and relying on your own strength. No, He's convicting you of sin, of saying, this is what your sin's going to lead to. He's convicting you of a lack of righteousness. And He's convicting you of the coming judgment so that you would run to Christ. So turn from your own ways to His. Look to Christ and find salvation today. And if you're a believer, I hope this sermon has in some ways upset the tables of your heart. Hope God's words come and kind of turned over some things and made you consider, like, man, am I quenching him? Am I filled with him? Am I relying on him? So we probably all have a level of comfort when it comes to the Holy Spirit, depending on our background. And I hope I've dug it into enough biblical categories to help you see that the Holy Spirit, really, I just want you to see that he doesn't have a cruise control that you can set and then move on from him. It's not like you get that calibrated and say, oh, okay, well, this is what the Spirit's wanting to do. I'll set that at cruise, and then now I'm flying on my own from now on. No, every day is just coming back, relying on him. So Jesus, the Holy Spirit is Jesus' personal gift to you. He's handed him to you so you could live life in this world with confidence, so that you wouldn't be alone. So why wouldn't you want to be filled with him? Why would you dare quench his work in your life? So part of what we need is just a nurturing our hearts towards tenderness to him and to his work in us. So rest in him, not in yourself. And be dependent on him. So that's one sign, I think. Just look back over your past week. How much of that was done out of a dependence on the Spirit? And how much of that was just you on cruise control thinking, well, I'm pretty good. I'm a son of God or daughter of God. You know, I got this licked. You know, so let's not underestimate him. I mean, what if you just woke up and said, God, fill me with your Spirit today. Let me walk in you. I don't want to quench you. So don't let me knock that fire out, but let me walk with you. I receive your help. I need it. I mean, what would be the difference it would make in your life? And it's a dangerous thing to pray, right? Because he might very well convict you of sin. He might very well show you truth that you're missing. He might very well send someone in your path because he's working this way in the lives of other believers. He might very well send someone who's in this body to say, hey, have you considered this? This is kind of foolish the way you're acting. So that you would know. He might do that. And so just being receptive to him and, you know, what are you up to in my life? I think that's one test. Another test would just be your desire to glorify Christ. So a desire to glorify Christ with your life. Do you consistently see your life being conformed to Christ? So that's signs that the work of the Spirit is continuing in you. That is his work. That is like what the category he's been assigned to. So yield to him. Look to him. And ask him. We're going to sing this to close in just a minute, but just pray, Spirit, fall fresh on us today. Fall fresh on us in these coming weeks. And as the Spirit does that work, we may very well be a people who glorify and enjoy God forever. So let's pray. Father, we ask you to come and send your Spirit to us. Spirit, come. We don't want to quench you. We want to receive you as the helper that you are. We want to be filled with you. We don't want to quench you. So give us help to be the body. Give us help to live mission the way we need to. Give us help to glorify Christ. We can't do this in our own strength. Convict us. Help us to see spiritual truth. We need you desperately. Thank you for giving us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Thank you that it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord, that you want to do these things in our lives. And so stir us to action, that we would walk in step with your Spirit and then live in conformity to Christ, not relying on ourselves, but relying on him. So be glorified now as we put this into practice. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.